John, it said Borovos. Can you say that with me? Borovos. Now you got to roll your R's. Borovos. All right, who's South Africans in here? There's got to be. I know they are in the room here, so that's awesome. Actually, a point of fact is I'm not actually South African. I was actually born in England. There you go. A little place called Essex. Have you ever heard of it? No, nothing good comes out of Essex. And maybe the Beckhams, I don't know. They're like royalty, I think. Is that right? Yeah. But but grew up in South Africa. So, and now Australian. So I'm a bit of a mongrel. That's the bottom line of all of that. But thank you. It's great to be with you. We love John and Edie. They are just dear, dear friends to us. And they have been there in our best moments and our worst, and vice versa. And it's been such a privilege to journey with them over the last 15 plus years. And we certainly are excited. And so I always love being able to come to Capital Edge and minister. I know many of you over the years. We love doing Revival Week with you every year. Who's excited about Revival Week coming up later this year with Pastor Danny Guglielmucci? Oh, do they know that? They know that. Okay, I just realized I might have said something they didn't know. I was like, oops. But super excited about that. And I know it's going to be a fantastic, fantastic week. Well, I know that your theme for this month has been the lurch in church. And I know that Pastor John has spoken about the unshakable church over the last 2 weeks. And I actually went and watched both of those messages this week because, you know, pastors don't have much to do during the week. So I thought, this is what I'll do. I'll watch Pastor John's messages, you know. And I was thoroughly blessed by them as he was reminding us about God's desire to have his church back and shaking it up so that it can be unshakable. And I think there's a thought there that is really profound. And so today I want to build on that. And I've simply entitled my message, The Church That Follows Him. The Church That Follows Him. You know, there's a growing understanding, I think, in the wider church, in the body of Christ generally, that the Holy Spirit is calling his church back to the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To be one. And now at the surface level, you might think of it kind of like, that doesn't sound very, very deep and profound. But let me assure you, I think by the end of today, you're going to realize that this is a lot deeper than we actually realize. And I hope you realize that one of the main purposes of church, and Pastor John's been speaking about many of the purposes of church and what it's about. Well, one of the things that I want to highlight there is that the church is a place where followers are birthed. Followers of Jesus are birthed, where they're nurtured, encouraged, where they're strengthened and edified and built up and equipped, where they're empowered and they are helped to become true followers of Jesus. One of the reasons why it's so important for us to get together and be together is that that is part of our mandate as the church, is to be those followers that Jesus would desire us to be. Not some kind of blurry, vague representation. But true followers, as Jesus would have us be. Not how the world interprets it, not how you interpret it, not how someone in your family's interpreted it, how Jesus sees us as followers. Yeah. I want us to listen to what Jesus had to say. Listen to this text, scripture out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where he speaks to two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and he says these words to him in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4. He says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus did this repeatedly throughout the Gospels. You begin to see he extended this invitation. He asked people to follow him. And there can be many things that we follow in this life. Just think about it for a moment. We follow people on social media. We everyone's concerned about how many followers do you have? Who are you following? You can follow a footy team. Does anyone here go for the Adelaide Crows?
No.
Not anymore. Go Port Adelaide. Is that what you're saying? You switched allegiance? Definitely not that, yeah. But we follow footy teams. I follow the Raiders and I'm a bit disheartened at the moment after they lost last night. But anyway. Go Bronco, thank you. Do you want me to preach a good message? You're supposed to edify me, encourage me. Some of us follow political parties. Don't say anything. Just keep it. We'll just keep it there. We'll move on. Some follow celebrities. Some follow career paths. Some follow people and groups and things. Some follow bands and artists. Do we have any Swifties in the house? I know you're out there. I know you're out there. Are there some in the front row here? Are there? Yes. Okay. I love a man who's prepared to just acknowledge I'm a Swiftie. That's beautiful. There we go. We follow hobbies and interests. There's many things. But Jesus made it absolutely clear that above anything else that we follow, we are to follow Him. And as the church, that should be at the heart of what we are, what we do, what we prioritize, what we give ourselves, what we put our hands to. To follow Jesus is both an invitation and a command. It's a deeply personal invitation and command for you and I to follow Him. And it's about your present and your future. To follow Him is not something that you just did at the point of salvation. It's not something that you did one day when you bowed your knee before Jesus and said, Jesus, I choose to follow you. But it's something that we choose to do every single day. The church has Jesus as its cornerstone. The church is called His bride, His body. And so the church has a massive role to play in helping us to follow Him. You know, the word disciple, which we read about in the scriptures many times, is used 262 times. I'm so glad there's people out there that work this stuff out. I don't have the time to do that. But 262 times it's used in the Gospels and the book of Acts alone. And it's interesting because the term means so much more than just a student, a learner, or a pupil. It would actually mean someone who follows after another. A disciple is someone who follows after another, who seeks to become like their teacher in behavior, in heart, in thinking, in lifestyle. It was done by both inquiry and by observation as they did life together. You see, that is what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. The goal of our faith is not for you and I to become institutionalized, but the goal of our faith is to become more like Jesus. The goal of a faith is not to try and put you into some cardboard cutout shape of what it means to fit into this church or any other church that you go to. The goal of our faith is to become more like Jesus in heart, faith, and thinking. Unfortunately, the consumerist culture of the world that we live in today has crept into the wider church. And now people can actually end up seeing church primarily as a service designed to meet their needs. And I have to say that there's an aspect of, yes, of course, church has to be about meeting needs. But it's not the main thing. You see, it's only part of the truth. The word for church, and I know Pastor John's been talking about this over the last while, is the word ecclesia. He's mentioned it over the last couple of weeks. Which that word, that Greek word for church, literally means the called out ones. I don't see any reference to a building. I don't see any reference even to a service. Now, do I love those things? Absolutely. I'm a big believer in the church. I love every time we gather and get together. But the church is a community, first and foremost, of Jesus followers. As we've seen in the account that we read about Matthew, and as you see over and over again, Jesus calls out people like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and He's calling you and I to come and follow Him. Not just attend a church service. I hope that you've come today not just to attend a church service. I hope that you come primarily, say, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And this is what the followers of Jesus do. And every time we come together, it's helping me to be a better follower of Jesus. That's why we gather. That's why we come together. You know, when you follow Him, truly follow Him, it's about learning a new way of life and living. that will literally transform you from the inside out. To learn a new way of life with God and with others, and just as Jesus himself modeled, to be the church and the community that he birthed and desires and always intended us to be, and to be the church that he's coming back for again. It's way deeper than we realize at first. When I say, what does it mean to follow him? As you begin to unpack this, you realize, wow, I've been in ministry for 30 years this year, John. Actually, I'd only realized that the other day when I was at a friend's celebration for 30 years of ministry. And then I was chatting with Jill and I said, hang about, this is our 30th year in ministry. But you know what? As I've been reflecting on this, and I've really, God spoke to me in the middle of the second half of last year, and I've been in the Word and researching around this, and I have just been ministered to as I've just began to understand that even though I've been in ministry for 30 years and a Christian for longer than that, clearly, because you've got to be a Christian before you can be in ministry. Yeah? Yeah? You hope so? Yeah. That is a prerequisite, you know, in case you hadn't worked that out. But I've just found myself just saying, God, help me to follow you as you intended. Not the way I think, not the way I've become culturalized to accepting, not the way that the church is, but the way that you would desire me to follow you. You see, following him is a journey of transformation. It's a journey to stand out. It's a journey to live with kingdom love and with kingdom power, to be a light that shines brightly in a world that is in desperate need of something to be a reference point for it. It's not just attending a church service. It's a call to live as Jesus lived and to love as Jesus loved. It's a call to impact lives as Jesus impacted lives and to become all that he's purposed for you and I to become. My question to us this morning is, does this sound like your life? And that can be a really sobering question. And I've asked that question of myself and said, God, does this sound like my life? I want you to listen to this statement. We don't want you to be satisfied with church, but bored with Jesus. Can I say that again? We don't want you to be satisfied with church, but bored with Jesus. Because if you truly know and follow Jesus, he is anything but boring. There's an adventure that has brought me from nation to nation, from city to city. And I have to say that God has not stopped as I continue to follow him. I know that every day there's new adventures that he wants me on to embark on with him. You see, I don't want to become so satisfied with church that it's almost like I don't even need Jesus. I believe there's something here that the Lord is really calling his church back to. We don't just want to seek his goods, but his goodness. Jesus is not just good to us, but he's good for us. We don't want to seek him to get things, but we want to get him as the highest thing. We don't just want to bring Jesus down to our earthly lives, we want to raise up our earthly lives to Jesus. We don't just want self-improvement, we want Jesus' transformation. We don't want just self-power and strength. We want Jesus' Holy Spirit power and strength. Is there an amen out there? Are you guys with me? Knowing and following Jesus is why you and I exist. It's why the church exists. And it's this lifelong call for us to be the church, the people that follow him. Listen to what Jesus said to some of his followers in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I read scriptures like that and I say, you know what that tells me is that there's no greater reward than following him. Whatever cost we may think there is to following him, it cannot compare with what you gain. People may say, you might even have voices in your head that say things like this. Don't get too religious. Don't go all in. Just be a good person. That's good enough. Just kind of put your toe in the church. That's good enough. Just come once a month just to make sure that you're okay. That's good enough. But Jesus looks at it differently and says, and that scripture says, all in is the very thing that saves our lives. Just as he went all in for us by giving his life for us. So he says, all that I ask of you is that you in following me would be all in. You might have heard that phrase, bearing my cross. It actually comes from this particular scripture. And many have used it to try and explain human frailties that we face. Some have even used it to justify why we're not living in the fullness or why we can't live in the fullness of what we read about in the scriptures. We just say things like this. We say, oh, it's just my cross to bear. You might even have found yourself saying words like, it's just my cross to bear. But can I say to you that that's a very simplistic interpretation of what Jesus is actually trying to say in the scripture. What he says in the scripture, Matthew 16, goes to the very heart of what it means to be a follower of him, a disciple of him. And if you look at the context that Jesus said these words, he was explaining to them how he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and there he would suffer at the hands of the authorities and the elders and the teachers of the law. And then he would be put to death and then he would be raised again on the third day. And Peter, don't you love Peter? Just in his zeal, he's one of his followers. And he says this to Jesus. He turns around and actually rebukes Jesus and says this, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And it's in response to that rebuke that Jesus says these words. So what Jesus is essentially saying, Peter, it's not about self. Hello? It's not about self. It's not about self-preservation and self-interest, but it's about following him and his example, fully identifying ourselves with his words. And his words were this, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. To those in those days, the cross would have meant only one thing. In this day and age, we have an understanding, but for them it meant a public and humiliating death. Those convicted in the Roman courts of the day would literally have to carry their crosses on their shoulders. We see Jesus having to do that before he could do it no more. And as they went on the way, they would suffer ridicule and public humiliation and disgrace, knowing that they were going to die. So when Jesus spoke about taking up your cross, they knew what he meant. And they knew that if Jesus was going to go to the cross as an innocent man, which he was, it was an injustice of the highest order. That's why Peter says what he says. Because he's saying, no, Jesus, you can't go to the cross. You're innocent. No, not you. You cannot go. You do not deserve this. And so he rebukes Jesus and says, Jesus, no, this will never happen to you. And I love moments like this because Jesus loves to get in here and just speak. And he says, Peter, I get it. I know what you're trying to say. But you've got to understand that being a follower is about denying self. And just as he would deny self and hang and carry a cross for us, for you and me, and for the greater good and for all of humanity, so he says, I want you as followers to deny yourselves. Take up your cross. And follow me. I want to read to you the amplified version of the same text that I've just read here. And it says this in verse 24. It says, then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. Okay, move on. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and security here shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here for my sake, shall find it, life everlasting. For For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give as an exchange for his blessed life in the kingdom of God? So taking up my cross means living for him before living for self. And that is really what, as a church, we should be on about. And so when the church does things, don't just do it because the leader says so, although it does say in Hebrews chapter 13 that it's more blessed for you if you actually obey your leaders. So obeying your leaders is a good thing. But ultimately, we're doing things because we're followers of Jesus first. We're followers of him first. You know, following a Jesus is different from admiring Jesus. Can I say that again? Following Jesus is different from admiring Jesus. Churches can be full of Jesus admirers. Where we look at Jesus and we look from a distance, we look at him, but we're not necessarily those that are following him. I want to say I'm glad that you're here if you're a Jesus admirer. Hopefully we're all Jesus admirers, but what we want to see you transition to being is a Jesus follower, not just a Jesus admirer. We can admire many things from a distance, but they may never transform our lives for the good. But following Jesus, as I said, is something deeply personal and transformative. It means dying to self. And that doesn't mean that you die to your personal identity. Because what God made is good. He didn't make a mistake when he made you. Some of us have to learn to love ourselves and love who God made us to be. But what we're talking about when Jesus says dying to self is that fleshly, sinful nature. That unless it's redeemed by Jesus, we'll always try and pull you towards our own plans, our own desires, and away from his. And it will try and stop you from living in the fullness of what Jesus has planned for you. I'm here this morning, and I know the leaders of this church believe this too, that Jesus is the answer to the human disquiet of the soul. Just as he denied self and paid the price for our sin on the cross, so we are also to die to self and actually put to death our own desires, plans, and wants. You know, the world says that self-help and self-enlightenment is the answer. That's what the world says. And on the surface, it can sound amazing. Self-development, self-enlightenment, all those things, it sounds amazing. But when you dig a little bit deeper, you begin to realize that there are two inherent problems with that worldview. The first one is simply this, is that self-help is not sustainable in the long run. There's a lot of emotionally, physically, mentally exhausted people out there. You might even be one of them. Because you're trying so hard to be the better version of yourself. Or maybe you've swung to the other side and you're not even trying to be a better version. You're just faking it. So I blame social media for that epidemic. Because we put out there this amazing life that we're, but deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we feel like a fraud. We feel like an imposter. And so the first thing is not sustainable, but the second thing about self-help is that it might change things on the surface, but it cannot deal with the deeper issues of humankind. It cannot deal with the fact that God made us all in the image of God and that he has a plan and a purpose for your life that he purposed before you were even conceived in your mother's womb and he made us all to live for his glory. And when we're not doing that, it creates this deep-seated restlessness within. For some of you who are running around with this deep restlessness, I'm here to say to you, maybe, just maybe, it's got something to do with, are you following him in the way that you should? Or are you relying on self-help? The only one that can bring an answer to that disquiet of the soul is Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit's role and a gift that's been given to us to help us in that every day. Following Jesus and becoming like him doesn't come by self-effort. It doesn't come by trying harder. It comes by trusting and following Jesus. You know, we had an incredible account just a couple of months back. There was a young lady in our church. She's in her 20s, and she was given a diagnosis about this cancer that she had in her thyroid. And obviously, that's quite distressing when you're a young person and you have that. And she's got a strong faith, and so she's in facing this, and she's having to go to specialist appointments in Sydney all the time and do all of this. And every time they go, they say, "Oh, it's going to be this surgeon's going to operate on you, this surgeon," and it kept on changing all of the time until eventually they're saying, okay, this is the surgeon that's going to do the procedure. And they say, okay, what's the surgeon's name? And they say, Dr. Alex. I say, okay, Dr. Alex who? Now, I love this. His name is Dr. Alex Papa Christos, which means Father God. How cool is it going into surgery for cancer as a young person, knowing that Dr. Father God is operating on you? Now, you don't have to go looking for Dr. Father God when you go to the doctor. The reason why I'm sharing you is that following Jesus is a very intimate, personal journey that he wants us to know on a day-to-day basis. Wherever you're going through great times or challenging times, you too can know him in that kind of way. That's what it means to be a follower. Following him means four main things. The first thing is this. Following him means identifying with and imitating the life of Jesus. We're following him. We're not following a religion. Jesus asks us not just to believe in him, but to follow him and his ways. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You see, the process of discipleship is what comes after belief. And so why does the church do things like putting on pathways and those kind of things? It's all part of helping you to become a true follower of Jesus. It's all part and parcel of what the church is doing to try and help us live in the fullness of this. And there are many who sit in churches today who believe in Jesus. They believe in his death and resurrection. They believe that he's the Son of God, but that has not necessarily resulted in a transformed life. How do I know? Because I've got those same people sitting in my church. And I'm glad that they're there. Because the good news of the gospel and the reason why the church exists is to help people to follow him is where we have to move beyond simple belief to actually saying, God, transform me. Jesus, transform me. Do what you need to do in me so that I can actually become a true follower of yours. Whatever my journey has been up to this point, however late I feel like I've come to the party, I thank you, Lord, that you can do a work in me and show me what it is to be a true follower of yours. That I would be able to also deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. Secondly, following him means submitting to his lordship. Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. What a great name. Do you know that Matthew means gift of God, John? Just letting you know that. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. You know, Jesus did that many times over. And what I love is that people made an immediate decision. Many people made an immediate decision to follow Jesus. But have you thought about the fact that there were many who didn't? Have you thought about the fact there were many who didn't actually do that? And I kind of got asking, why on earth would they do that? And I believe that it comes back to what I was talking about earlier, where the God of self is ruling. And we want to be our own leaders, own teachers. And if we have Jesus, we want Jesus to come and endorse our plans, not necessarily us. Surrender to his. How do I know that again? Because I've lived there. And I know there's been seasons where, if I'm honest, I'm kind of saying, God, won't you come and endorse my plan? And Jesus is saying, hey, man, that's not being a follower. Who's following who? You're meant to follow me. And when I've recognized and humbled myself, I have to say it's always better to follow him. The third thing is following him means intimacy with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was on earth, he walked, he talked, he ate with, he did everyday life with his disciples, his followers. But even though Jesus may not be physically in person with us here today, he is within each and every one of us who have decided to follow him through his Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said it was better for him to go, because he was only one man walking the face of the earth, fully God, but in human form. And he says, when I ascend and go to be with the Father, I will send another, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and in you. And so we now have, every one of us has the very presence of Jesus with us. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, of being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As followers, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help you love God in the way that he deserves. The Holy Spirit will help you love others the way they deserve and God intends. And then lastly, Connor, you can come up and come up here, and the team can come and join you as well. But fourthly, following him means that we reproduce in others. Jesus modeled that with the 12 and the 72 and then the 120. He reproduced himself and others. And Jesus commissions us in Matthew chapter 28. We know it well. Verse 18, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. You see, it's about reproducing others. The church, part of the church's role is to reproduce followers, to produce, and for you to be part of that process. The antidote to all things that we face in the world and the troubles that we face is not less of Jesus. It's not less of his word. It's not less commitment. It's not less attendance. It's not less prayer, less kingdom impact, less serving. The answer to the problems that the world faces is more of Jesus, not less. We need a church, a gathering of people who truly know what it is to follow him, who are imitating him, who are submitting to his lordship, who are seeking intimacy with him through the Holy Spirit, who are reproducing in others. Those who are saying, God, I want to deny self, take up my cross, and follow you. I want to come back to that scripture in Matthew 16 where Jesus said those words about denying self, taking up our cross and following him. I got a few looks when I walked into church this morning, carrying my cross. I said, don't you guys do that in the north? Oh, sorry, in the south. I said, all my church members have a cross. No, I'm joking. I wish they did. Just remember what it represented. This represented to those that were following. And Jesus said, this is what it means to be a follower. To deny self. Take up your cross. And follow me. What is it that you need to lay down? What is it that you need to surrender? What of self is it that you need to bring to the foot of the cross? That's hindering you, perhaps, from being the true follower of Jesus that he desires you to be. What is that thing? We've all got them. Maybe it's something like your career. Now, God's not saying you need to go and resign. Because I believe God positions each and every one of us exactly where he needs us to be. But I hope you realize when Jesus said to those men, come and follow me, and he says, I will make you. You don't make you. Your job doesn't make you. Your company doesn't make you. The public service doesn't make you. Jesus makes you. Maybe some of us have to surrender. We realize we've been so fixated on our career that we're missing the fullness of what it means to follow Him. Maybe it's money and material things. Some of us, because of where we've come from, maybe we've come from poverty, maybe we've come from hardship, maybe we've experienced difficulty, and money has become the thing that is our security. But let me tell you, the greatest treasure is not how much you have in your bank account. The greatest treasure is found within. I've met some of the wealthiest people in the poorest countries, and some of the poorest people in the wealthiest of countries. Or maybe it's your reputation. Maybe for some of us, we're so concerned about what others think, what a loved one thinks, what our family thinks, what our friends think, that it's hindering us from fully following Jesus. But the only reputation that really matters is the reputation with Him. God will take care of the rest. Let me tell you, when I made my decision to follow Jesus, my friends at university didn't understand it. In fact, I lost a lot of friends. But I knew that I knew that I knew that following Jesus was what I was created to do. Or maybe it's something else like personal dreams in your future. Maybe you've kind of had these plans and all those things, and some of those plans can be God-given, but some of them, if we're honest, are just our plans. What Jesus is saying, hey, how about you surrender those things to my plans for your life? Or maybe, how about this? Maybe it's about our comfort and convenience. Maybe we're kind of making decisions based around what's comfortable and what's convenient. But this is what I know. God says that He is the God of all comfort. And He says in Him, we can learn the secret of contentment. But sometimes following Jesus is going to require you to get out of the comfort and to step on the water. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Peter followed Jesus on that water and something supernatural happened. There were a whole lot of people still sitting in the boat. They were obeying Jesus. They were on the water. They were going to the other side just like Jesus says. But Peter's the only one who got to experience another level. And let me assure you, it wasn't comfortable. Or maybe lastly, it's about maybe you've got to lay down your brokenness, your pain, your past. Because some of us have held that for so long that it's literally become part of your identity. And you're so fearful of letting go of it because you kind of say, at least I know who I am in my pain. I don't know who I am outside of my pain, and that's why you don't want to let go of it. But I feel like Jesus is saying today, if you're going to be a true follower of me, what you need to know is that you're going to find everything that you're searching for in Him. The healing, the forgiveness, the comfort, the destiny, the purpose, the redemption, the renewal. Everything that you need is found in Him. Jesus said to follow Him, we need to deny self, take up our cross, and follow Him. Can I ask you to stand, please? Man, I can feel the Holy Spirit's here. And I feel like there's people that need to respond here this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your position in this church is. I don't care if you've been here 10 years, 30 years, 5 minutes. If there's something about what the Lord's been speaking here to you this morning, things that you need to deny, things that you need to lay down, where you need to take up your cross once more, and say, God, I want to keep on living as a true follower of yours. It's not to discount what's been. But today, you know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to get out from where you're seated. And I'm going to ask you to make your way down to the front and come and kneel before the cross. Why am I asking you to do that? Because, you know, following Jesus requires us to take a step and then another step and then another step and then another step and then another step. You can stay where you are. There's nothing supernatural about this carpet. But I know that in those times when I've responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and I say, God, here I am. I don't care what anyone thinks. I am responding to you. I know that something transacts in the heavenly realms and God sees your faith and he sees your heart and he says, I can work with that. If that's you, why don't you just start making your way up here? We're going to invite the team. If you've got a prayer team, just come on. Just come on down. Just make your way upward. Don't wait for someone else to move. You know if you need to respond to God. We're going to just invite people just to come and just do that. And I want you to just get on your knees before the cross and just say, Jesus, here I am. Here I am. Thank you for your message of hope. Thank you that you're speaking to me today. Thank you that you're speaking to me. I think there's some men. There's some men that need to be responding here this morning. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let your pride. God wants you to step up as a spiritual leader in your household. And there's things that have been stopping you. And today he says to you, put aside your pride. Put aside your pride. Maybe you were once. But if you're honest in the last period, you have not been walking in the fullness of that. Today is a day of renewal. Today is a day of fresh beginnings. Today is a day of fresh surrender. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus, maybe you've been far off from him. And you're here today and you thought it was just by chance. I'm here to tell you that God has an appointment with you. And if that's you, you say, man, I'm not a Christian. How do I become a follower of his? Or how do I be once again follow him? Then I want you too to come and join these people down here. Just get on your knees. Because it starts with surrender. It starts with surrender. I was you once, and I'm so thankful for that day when I chose to follow him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for each and every person. What a beautiful moment. People just responding to you in such a personal way. Oh God, I thank you that right now your pleasure is here. As you see these precious people surrendering afresh, wanting to follow you with all that they have. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in this moment. I thank you, Lord God, for how you're just renewing hope again and bringing destiny back into sight. I thank you, Lord God, for how as people are laying down things that perhaps they've been holding on to and surrendering them to you. Lord God, in this moment, something divine is transacting and you're touching and you're ministering as only you can. Thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord God. We worship. We're going to worship and just continue to minister to these folk. But don't feel like you've missed your opportunity. If you haven't responded, you can just come and join these folk, and we're going to continue in this atmosphere just to minister to them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.